Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's good to be here on Good Friday and to take some time and reflect. Like I said, it's good to be back home. It's good to be welcomed back by a lot of you. It's been a good past year for me. Being away, I've had the pleasure of making some really good friends, but I think the best part about it is that some of those friends have young kids. So I have become basically an honorary uncle to some kids. And being an honorary uncle is a sweet gig. You get all the fun, and then you get to go home and sleep. And it's wonderful. One of the aspects of being an honorary uncle is you're the storyteller, right? They come right to you with books, and then sit on your lap, and you read the book. And even though, like, oftentimes these books are designed for small kids, there's something about the power of story when you hear a story where it ignites something within you, right? So the first time I read like the story, it's new to me, and I actually enjoy these children books. But then you read it for the 9th or 10th time, and it's kind of lost its its shimmer and its shine, right? The story is a little more drearysome. And you might try and skip two pages at once, and sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you try and create a new narrative, and then sometimes you get corrected as to what the correct narrative is, and you have to read word for word. But it's a common thing where we'll encounter something, and it's fresh to us, right? And it's new, and we love it, and it evokes emotion. And then you hear it again, and then you hear it again, and again. And it runs the risk of getting old. And the fact is that all of us have heard the gospel story many times, right? We know what happened on Good Friday. We know the story of the crucifixion. We've heard it time and time and time again. And the danger that can run into is you come to Easter and you get so busy with life that you drive past the fact that Christ was crucified. You know the story so well and so thoroughly, they can skip over these important parts. And you get to the end of the weekend and you realize, Jesus died. And this morning, we just want to take a bit of time to slow down, a bit of time to actually to think about what happened. I know this happens to me when I find a favorite song, right? Where there's a song that hits my heart and it causes my emotions to dance with the melody. And anytime it comes on, I stop and I can't do anything else but listen to the song and I'll play it on repeat and it just feeds my soul. And then at some point, I don't know when, I can't ever put my finger on it. I'll hear the song come on and I'll get excited and then I realize that it's ending and I missed the entire middle part. And part of me is saddened by that because I love the song, and yet it no longer affects me. And so sometimes you just have to intentionally sit down and put the headphones on and tune out everything else and listen to the song that once stirred your heart. If you have a Bible, you actually don't need to open it today because what we're going to look at is really, really short. In John chapter 19, it's John's account of the crucifixion. In John chapter 19, verse 18, we've got four little words. There they crucified him. The whole gospel has been building up to this moment. You know, Jesus was born. He went through his earthly ministry. He had tension with the Pharisees. They started to hate him, wanted to kill him, and everything started to come to a head near this Easter weekend, where eventually he was arrested, brought before Pilate, judged, scourged, whipped, paraded through the streets. Tensions building, and you would think that the writer would take chapters upon chapters to describe in detail what happened next. Instead, you get four words. Jesus arrives at Calvary, and there they crucified him. Almost as if it's this incidental detail, because as soon as he writes that, immediately then he goes to look at the bottom of the cross and watch a gambling match being being waged over the clothes of Jesus. He looks to either side of the cross and looks at the criminals there, looks above the cross to see what is written, and goes into great detail about what was written and what people really wanted written there and the languages it was written in. But Christ himself gets four words. Four simple words to describe the most significant event in all of history, that God himself had stepped down onto earth and his arms were stretched out and hammered into a piece of wood and he was strung up to die under the weight of his own body weight. Four words to capture so much. Never have four words been packed with so much meaning. Never has so much been said in so little. And if you're reading the narrative and you're reading a little too quickly, you can skip right over it and miss the fact that Christ died. So that's, for the next few minutes, we want to take a step back and look at these four little words and see what all is packed into here. See why we take an hour out of our Easter weekend to gather together and to sit and to remember, to look at the cross in its horror and in its beauty and just to be left breathless and wordless at all that transpired there. Because there they crucified him. We know that crucifixion would have been a painful thing, right? We know from history that it wasn't pleasant. In fact, it was one, like a terrible, terrible way to die. We know from history that they oftentimes used nails. The interesting thing, though, is if you read all the gospel accounts, not a single one of them tells us that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. It's only in John, after the resurrection, when Jesus reappears, that he shows his hands at his side and says, put your hands in my holes in there and see that I'm alive. But in the moment, none of the Gospels would tell us they nailed Jesus to the tree. If I were writing it, I would think, you know, I would count how many times the hammer fell. You'd think that that would be a significant thing, the fact that Christ, that God himself, was being hammered to a piece of wood, right? But it remains oddly silent, contained in four words, simply, there they crucified him. You think the gospel writers would recount how he would have been lifted up and then jolted into place, sending pain shooting through every nerve as his body, as the cross came to a resting position where it would stay for the next 6 hours, as he lay there slowly suffocating. You think they would recount how his breath got shorter and shorter as he slowly passed away. But none of that we see. We simply get four words. There they crucified him. The suffering that Christ went through was horrific. And part of me begins to wonder if they kept it so short because they couldn't bear to write anymore. For John, one of the beloved disciples, going back to this memory of seeing his friend and his savior, his teacher, being lifted up on a cross, humiliated and suffering in immeasurable pain, trying to capture it all on a piece of paper, and then frustration crumpling up and simply writing there, they crucified him. Because what more can you possibly say about such a horrific event? Right? What more can you add to the fact that an innocent man, that God himself was dying, and that no one seemed to really care about it? You can't look at the cross and not be left aghast at how terrible it was. I know when I read the story and I come to the part where there's one of the robbers on the side, and he asked Jesus to remember him, and Jesus turns over and says, you'll be with me in paradise. I have a very clean picture of it, where Jesus just casually looks over almost regally and announces that this guy will see him in paradise. But when in reality, when I really try to envision it, I see Jesus on the cross slumped over, and the robber asking him to remember him, and with the remaining strength he had, Jesus slowly lifts himself on his nailed legs to give a little space for his lungs to breathe a little deeper so that he could get a few words out. And then he tilts his head over, his eyes shut from the beating he received, barely able to see, and any vision that is left is obscured by the blood flowing down that he can't even wipe away. Then he looks at the robber and wheezes out these words that today you'll be with me in paradise. Barely audible. Almost comedic if it wasn't so pathetic, right? That this guy who can barely speak is promising paradise to someone in the same boat as him. That this guy who is slowly suffering and suffocating under the weight of his own body can somehow promise hope to a robber who's in the exact same position, right? None of that is captured in any of the gospel accounts. We're not told how he struggled for breath. We're not told the pain on his face. We're not told any of that. And yet it happened. The physical pain that Christ endured was immeasurable. And I think one of the reasons why he went through so much is so that we had something that we could even slightly and briefly relate to. Because at the end of the day, I can imagine what it's like to get cut. I can imagine what it's like to feel exhaustion. I can imagine shortness of breath. What I can't imagine is being pure, perfectly pure and holy and feeling every sin of the world slowly creep into you. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have a perfect relationship with God the Father, the one who supported you, who is your pillar of strength through your entire life here on earth, and in your moment of darkest and deepest need, that foundation's cut away and you're left utterly alone. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine what it would have been like for Christ, who had a perfectly loving relationship with God, look up to the Father, and instead of seeing love, he sees the terror of justice and fury as God the Father looks down on his Son and sees all the sin of the world upon his shoulders. I can't imagine that. I can imagine what it's like to hurt and to bleed. I can't imagine the spiritual loneliness and the crushing weight of God's wrath. And yet, Jesus, despite knowing the fact that I'll never be able to fully understand the depths of suffering, still went to the cross willingly. Despite knowing that none of us here will ever truly fully appreciate all that he did for us, he did it anyway. He didn't hold back. Knowing what he was getting into, knowing the pain it would cause him, knowing the loneliness he would feel, knowing the crushing weight of the wrath of God, he willingly laid himself on a piece of lumber to be humiliated by the world. When we look at the cross, it's an instrument of horror and of torture, and yet, at the same time, one can't help but see love so deeply profound that we can't even hope to understand it. We see over the cross this collision of justice as it comes crashing down upon Christ and love as he's standing in between us and a holy, wrathful, and vengeful God. So we look at the cross. We see an innocent, perfectly blameless man suffering in a place where each one of us should be. When we look at the cross, we see streams of mercy and grace flowing out because the one who hung there willingly and didn't have to. All of that packed into four words, right? There they crucified him. Where again, if we get caught up in the busyness of the Easter weekend, if we get so wrapped up in with what we have to do, we can skip by that, barely noticing it's there, and continue on to the next part, not realizing, not remembering that the sufferings of Christ were poured out so that you and I would never have to go through it. Christ stepped into a hopeless situation so that those who were actually hopeless could have hope and life. And it was a long and painful process. We're told in one of the Gospels, it's around 9 o'clock where the crucifixion started. Right when we were starting to eat pancakes, the first nails were going through his hands. And he hung there for 3 hours. 12 o'clock, the sky goes dark. For another 3 hours, he hangs there. Alone, hurting, and in immeasurable pain. Until at last he can't bear it any longer. And the only time the writers of the gospel really record any sort of detail is they tell us he cried out in a loud voice. I can't imagine the torment and the pain and the suffering in that loud voice as he cries, "Oh, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" And it's almost as if that was just the straw that broke everything, right? Because as soon as God abandoned him, Jesus bows his head and dies. And it's Good Friday, and for now that's where the story stops, where Christ is in the grave. Can't imagine what the disciples are thinking. You know, God is dead. Where do we go from here? Fortunately for you and I, we've heard the story before, right? And we know that it didn't stop today, and that we get to look forward to Sunday. We get to look forward to in a few days where the light of the world shines again, where the life of the world comes back from the grave. And though he went down with our sins and our guilt, he came back up by himself. And our sin and our guilt stayed in the grave. We have the hope of looking forward a few verses in this story and seeing that it turned out in a way that none of us could predict it. And though I'm excited for Easter Monday or Easter Sunday and the resurrection, I don't want to rush too quickly past the fact that they crucified him. That he hung on a tree. And all that he asks of us in return, going through so much, just a few simple things. He asks that we simply believe in him, and in doing so, we have life eternal. That if we just believe he is the Son of God and he paid for our sins, we never have to worry about facing what he faced, because he faced it for us. So he asks us to believe in him. And then he asks us to remember him. And that's what we're going to do now, is we're going to take some time to remember. We have the emblems here, the bread and the wine symbolizing the body broken and the blood poured out. And we're going to distribute it in a few minutes. And we're going to do it a bit differently, where we'll just distribute them both at the same time. And if you just hold on a minute and hold on to both of them, we'll take the bread and the wine together as a community. But he simply asks that we remember. And in that remembrance, we be led to worship and thanksgiving. To simply remember that on a cross at Calvary, they crucified him. I'm going to read from Corinthians, talking about the breaking of the bread. 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. On the night that which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you come together, drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, And in so doing, he must eat the bread and drink the cup. So what we're going to do, Yeshua's going to come up and distribute the bread. And Daniel's going to come up and sing the song. And we're going to pass it out. And I just ask that as it's passed out, as you're waiting for it and as you're waiting to take it together, that you examine your heart and confess any sin. Because ultimately, the reason they crucified him is so that we can confess our sins and be found blameless before him, that we could find forgiveness. So as the bread is being passed out and as we're about to take communion, examine your heart, confess your sin, and remember. Remember that some 2,000 years ago, God was on a cross, on a tree, and they had crucified him. So Daniel, I ask you to come up and sing and the ushers to distribute. And then once it's done, I'll come back and we'll pray and we'll take together.